I want to look at the last verse of Matthew 16. We didn't really get to discuss that. It has some important implications, I think. Matthew 16, verse 28. Of course, that chapter talks about the great confession Peter made, and that upon the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Christ would build His church, Peter and the other apostles would be given the keys to allow people into that kingdom. And of course, that was going to be shortly in the future on the day of Pentecost. And then at the end of verse 28 of that chapter, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." It was prophesied that Jesus would be a king. We talked about that last week from places like Daniel 2 and others, where Jesus would be given a kingdom. He would reign forever, or the kingdom would be eternal. And this verse says that some of the people that Jesus was talking to, that was listening to Him, that were there physically in His presence, would live to see the kingdom come. And of course, the kingdom did come in the near future. Yes, yeah.
When was this verse not in the Bible?
Well,
I've
seen them try and rationalize this verse, and some of the ways are just totally... I mean, you just have to just completely wrench it and turn it upside down and twist it every which way.
So not when they died, they had to still be alive. If the king had to come, they still would come at some point in the future.
Yeah. Absolutely. And what... yesterday I was just reading some, even in the church, some fairly well-known people in the body of Christ just recently wrote a book where they're starting to promote premillennialism. I couldn't believe it. I was just shocked. Because that's one thing that the church has, been very strong about. And then I saw that and I thought, of all things, I guess still wanting to be like the world. The world believes in it, and an earthly kingdom and a physical kingdom and a literal temple. So I guess if you live long enough, you'll see just about anything taught in the church, and especially by people that know better.
Is that coming out of ACU?
I don't know. I think it was. It seems like.
I
think it was. I've got it back in the office. But I was really, really surprised at that. Because it's one of those things that's so obviously taught, like was mentioned, that so many verses that we've, Jesus went out of His way to make sure people understood the truth about this. That doesn't mean they all understood it, but He went out of His way to make sure there was no reason why people wouldn't. This is one of them. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, this verse just has to be completely either ignored, and sometimes it is, just completely ignored, or, turned on its head and whatever. But definitely the king was going to be reigning on His kingdom, in His kingdom, in a very short period of time. People didn't live long back in the first century. So if some of the people He was talking to were going to see that happen, then it wasn't very far in the future. And of course, when we read Acts chapter 2, we realize that we were talking just about weeks in the future. Weeks, and it would be starting. And I think that's a very important point. People will ignore the Bible to believe what they want to believe. And if they want to believe that there's going to be a real physical temple in Jerusalem someday, and an earthly kingdom, and a real physical war on earth where hundreds of millions of people die, then they will believe it, even if they have to completely twist the Bible. Yes. Yeah, The good point. Very, very good point. Absolutely. Yeah, I know. And I'm sure you do too. I know some of my students at school, they'll believe anything on the internet. I mean, it doesn't make a difference how bizarre or crazy it is. They'll believe it. If they see it on the internet, they think it's true. That's kind of scary that they have no filter where they're, you know, they take what they read and you know, check it against something. They'll just believe it. And that is just so, so scary that there isn't any sort of filtering goes on when they read the internet. Because people, you know, as well as I do, you can put anything on the internet you want. You can start a web page or, you know, get a website, and you can put anything on there you absolutely want. And you'll probably find somebody somewhere that'll believe it, regardless of how totally bizarre it is. And that's very true. But yet those same people will read the Bible and that's not true. You know. Yeah, right. Yeah. Very, very true. All right. Well, let's just move right into Matthew 17. This is also found in Mark 9 and Luke 9. Both record what's getting ready to happen, and that's the transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And remember, they're still in Caesarea Philippi, way the very northern part of Palestine. And so the only real high mountain there is Mount Hermon. You know, it's over 9,000 feet tall, so that's a really tall, tall mountain in that part of Palestine. So he leads them up on this mountain by themselves, just takes Peter, James, and John. I think Luke's account leads you to believe this takes place at night, because remember that they're all sleepy. Peter, James, and John are all sleepy when this is getting ready to take place. So it seems to be something that takes place at night. So about a week takes place from Matthew 16 to the beginning of Matthew 17. Takes them up on this high mountain. And of course it doesn't say how far they go up on the mountain, or, you know, because if it's 9,000 feet, it's pretty doubtful they go all the way. But anyway, they are on the mountain, just Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And it says, and he was transfigured before them. This transfigured, the word here is like a metamorphosis. He changed form, just like the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. It's the same type of word. He metamorphosed right in front of them, changed his form. So this was a very, very obvious event that took place. This wasn't just some little change. This was a major change in his form and what he looked like. It says, his face shone like the sun. Well, that's pretty bright, right? And especially, remember, this is at night. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. One of the accounts says it was as white as whiter than any fuller or launderer could make it. So this was supernatural. I think that's one thing that we need to see from this. This was something very supernatural. He was whiter and brighter than any sort of natural event could make him. This was a supernatural transfiguration, a supernatural metamorphosis. He was transformed in a way that people had never seen before. So what they saw that day, you know, would definitely be something they would never forget. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. This is something we have to look forward to. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to undergo a transfiguration too, aren't we? We're going to undergo a transfiguration. One day, in heaven, we're going to be like him in that sense. Doesn't not that we're going to be God, but it means we're going to undergo a transfiguration. Yeah.
A lot of people still think that when we are transfigured, we're going to look
just
exactly like Moses up here.
Yeah.
Well, these guys recognized Moses and Elijah, who they had never seen. And these guys have a little tag on that. Hello.
That's right.
It was revealed. Yeah.
Absolutely.
We will know who these people are.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's one thing for sure we learn from them.
We don't have to look like this ugly physical body we have now. It can look like anything. And that's where people are confused. There's a lot of them have figured out there's only so many people going to be able to get into heaven because of these divisions given in Revelation.
Yeah.
That's assuming that Carl's going to be 6 foot something tall or this, you know.
Yeah.
We might be 3 8 of an inch
tall. Yeah. And we'll be able to know each other in some way. We'll recognize each other and know them and know who they are.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something we look forward to there in 1 John 3, verse 2. So Jesus undergoes this really amazing transfiguration right before them. His face is shining incredibly bright, and his clothes are white as light. And then, it says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Now, Moses and Elijah had been dead for centuries. I mean, Moses had been dead for over 2,000 years at that time. Way over 2,000 years. Elijah had been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. Probably close to 1,000 himself, so their spirits anyway, were there talking with Jesus. That's what it says. Moses and Elijah appeared, they were talking with Jesus. And we learn a little bit about their conversation in a minute, about what they were talking about. But anyway, they were talking, let's see, let's go, I don't remember if it's Mark's account or Luke's account that has a little bit more about what they were talking about. Let's see. Let's try Luke's account. Yeah, Luke chapter 9, verse 31. I think Luke's the only one that records this. Luke chapter 9, verse 31 says Moses and Elijah talked with Christ, and it says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The New King James has the word decease there, but the original word is actually one we would translate Exodus. So he's not just talking about his upcoming death. He's talking about, you know, what he's going to go through. Certainly his death, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. But then his ascension, because he's talking about his exodus from earth. He's going to be leaving earth and going to heaven. So here we have Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, and they're all talking about what's going to come, what's going to happen to Jesus. All these things. So Moses and Elijah are aware of what these things are, you know, what's going to take place, and the fact that he's going to be, you know, dying, he's going to be resurrected, and he's going to go into heaven. They're talking about that. Now that would have been quite a conversation. Just an amazing conversation that those three have. Again, Luke's account includes the fact that this seems to take place at night because Peter, James, and John are all very tired. It says they were heavy with sleep. I think Luke's account says that. And then back in Matthew 17. So Peter answers after he sees Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, after he sees Jesus transfigured. Peter answers and said to him, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And one of the accounts says something about, you know, he just kind of spoke real fast because he didn't know really what to say. So he says, here, let's make three tabernacles. And of course, the word there is just like three little temporary huts made out of twigs and leaves and, you know, branches of trees. You could see Peter wasn't thinking too clearly, because here he had Christ being transfigured and he had Moses, the great lawgiver of the Old Testament, and Elijah, the great prophet, and all he could think of was, well, let's make these three little temporary huts out of trees for you. That's all he could think about. He was always quick to answer or do something. So let's do that. And he was making them, at least in his mind, all equal. Okay, here's Christ, Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. He's kind of putting them all on the same level, the same plane. But God has something to say about this to kind of straighten Peter out and James and John as well. So in verse 5 he says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Okay, first of all, there was this a bright cloud that overshadowed them. Basically, the word overshadowed there means surrounded. So they were like engulfed on all sides by this bright cloud. And of course, we go back to the Old Testament. There was a cloud that followed the Israelites, wasn't it? Was God's presence. Let's go back and just read one account of that. Exodus 19. Let's go back to Exodus 19 for just a moment. See one example of this. Exodus 19, verse 9. Exodus 19, verse 9. There's God speaking to Moses. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.'" So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So there was a reason that thick cloud, this cloud of glory, was with them. And he says, one of the reasons, so that the people may hear when I speak and believe you. So this was God speaking, and so he was speaking to Moses, so Moses could tell the people what God said, and the people would believe what was said. So we have the same thing happening here on Mount Hermon with the Transfiguration. God is speaking out of this bright cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son." Okay, now Peter had just said, okay, let's put Jesus and Moses and Elijah up here, kind of all on the same level, the same plane. Let's listen to all three of them. And Jesus says, no. Now it's time to listen strictly to my Son. It's time to listen just to Jesus, because he's the one that I am well pleased with. And so he says, hear him. Jesus is to have the preeminence, I guess is the word. Jesus is to have the preeminence over everybody. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. It teaches the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Very first part of that book. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets," like Moses and Elijah, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And of course, that whole first chapter of Hebrews is about how much Christ is greater than anyone else. That's one place. Now let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Now, of course, Peter is writing this, and Peter is the same Peter that witnesses the transfiguration. So, verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter says, "I was an eyewitness of what happened there in the transfiguration. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." It says, we saw this happen, we heard His voice, and Jesus at that time received, it says, honor and glory. Well, for a number of reasons, God raised Him above Moses and Elijah, said Jesus is now the one to listen to. He's the one that has all authority. He's the one that's going to be the king. And then also, because God says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." So a tremendous verse about who we're supposed to hear. So those people who claim that we're still supposed to listen to Moses and follow the Old Testament, the law of Moses, obviously is not paying attention to what Matthew 17 says here. It says Jesus is the one to follow. The days of listening to Moses and Elijah are over. And of course, they were going to be over with in just a few days. It's going to be gone. The law of Moses was going to be nailed to the cross, and that was no longer going to be a valid way of approaching God. So, look at what happens to the disciples when they hear this. It says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." Well, that's not surprising. After what they witnessed, they heard God speaking from this cloud, and this cloud was all around them, and it engulfed them. They were like immersed in the cloud. "So they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' So when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." So the cloud was gone. Moses and Elijah were gone. No one was there anymore except Peter, James, John, and Jesus. "Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" It wasn't quite time. The time was coming fairly soon, but it wasn't quite time for them to tell what they had seen. But it soon would be. And He says, "Wait until you know, you see that I have been resurrected. I've been risen from the dead. Then the time would be ready." So, what does He say? "And the disciples ask Him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?'" Of course, they knew from the prophecy. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 4. Old Testament prophecy about this. Malachi chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. The last recorded words of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." That's another verse that people misuse and think that that's way off in the future sometime toward the end of time, when the Bible says something very different. So let's see what Jesus' response is to that. Okay, the disciples said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And that's what Malachi chapter 4 said. That, those verses said that Elijah the prophet's going to have to come first before the Lord comes. So he says, why do the scribes say that? Because they didn't think that Elijah the prophet had came. That was their misunderstanding. They again were thinking about Elijah the prophet literally being resurrected and appearing again. And of course, that's what people still think today. Elijah the prophet's going to be literally resurrected and he's going to come. But Jesus explains it. So Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. So now he's explaining what he's talking about. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. The same people that had killed John the Baptist, Elijah, was going to do the same thing to the Son of Man. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now that is a divine commentary on what Malachi chapter 4 is talking about. Jesus comes right out and says, the Bible does, that what Malachi was talking about was John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was symbolically or figuratively Elijah the prophet. And he was going to come before the Lord came. And of course he did, didn't he? He came and prepared the people for the coming of the Lord. That was his job, wasn't it? Prepare the people for the Messiah. And remember, people would come to John the Baptist to be baptized for a repentance, remission. Okay. And they would come and ask him, what must we do? And he told different ones, well, if you were stealing, you need to stop stealing. If you were defrauding people, you need to stop defrauding people. He's preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. So there we have Jesus telling the people here that what Malachi was talking about was John the Baptist. Elijah the prophet had came already in the form of John the Baptist. And those same people that killed John the Baptist were going to do the same thing to the Son of Man. And he was going to suffer at their hands. And of course, eventually, he would be killed. The Bible is its own best interpreter, that's for sure. So it says they understood then that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Any questions? That's a tremendous lesson there, the Transfiguration. It's just amazing. And of course they bring up Elijah because Peter, James, and John had just seen Elijah. Had seen Moses. So they were confused about what was going to happen. All right. Verse 14 then of Matthew 17. This is also in Mark 9 as well. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Here we have a man that is so concerned about his son that he is, you know, he searched Jesus out and wants Jesus to heal him. He knows Jesus has the power to heal this boy of his problems. And it says he's been suffering terribly, and he's been suffering so badly that he's almost died. He's fallen into the fire, fallen into water. So, I mean, he's almost died several times. So, what's interesting, it says I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything to help him. That's kind of interesting. They couldn't do anything to help him. Jesus' response is, why do you not believe, O faithless Basically, that means unbelieving. Unbelieving, perverse generation. He says, bring him here to me. Well, verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon. This is interesting. And it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. What was wrong with the boy? He had a demon, right? And the demon was causing all of these problems. The demon was causing these seizures, causing him to jump in to the fire, jump into water, causing him to suffer so much. Jesus didn't have any problem casting the demon out. It says he was cured from that very hour. So the disciples obviously wanted to know why they couldn't cast the demon out. Well, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Well, he didn't beat around the bush, did he? He said, this is exactly why you can't cast the demon out. You couldn't. Because of your unbelief. Because you only had a little faith. Maybe that's a little more literal. Because you had too small of a faith. For he says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and of course, mustard seed, the idea of being very, very small, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And of course, some take this saying that people today can do the same thing, can do, you know, if you have enough faith, you can literally tell a mountain to move and it will move. Well, days of those type of things happening, of course, are long gone. The lesson is still true that we have to have great faith. But as far as, you know, performing miracles like that, we don't do that. But he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. What do you think he's wanting his followers to really understand about this incident? What does he want them to know, to come to have a knowledge of?
Importance of faith.
Okay. Importance of faith. It wasn't just about casting out demons, was it? That's not it at all. Yes, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that their faith in what could be done or what couldn't be done was really, was kind of on the firing line. And he adds the fact that this kind of miracle about casting out demons, he says, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Were they not praying and fasting? Yeah, apparently they were not doing, again, they were not focusing on that spiritual side like they should. You know, he said these can go out, but they're going to have to be accompanied by prayer and fasting. Again, kind of ignoring the physical side and doing and concentrating, focusing on the spiritual side.
It's the same way today. We have weak.
Yeah. Yeah.
We ask the Lord to help us with our problems.
Okay.
We're going to get any help.
Okay. Yeah. Very, very few things more important than praying and studying God's Word. You stop doing those things, and then you're going to see a big decline in your spiritual life. And I think he wanted them to understand that. And he wants us to understand it. So the lesson certainly is still very valid for us. About, you know, if we want to accomplish anything for the Lord, then we need to focus on what's important, on praying and following Him. Well, I think our time's about up. It probably is a good place to stop. We'll begin there in around verse 22 next week. What? We've got 5 minutes? My clock says it's time. I don't know. What? Oh, is it? Oh, I thought it was 20 till when we got out. Yeah, that clock has almost 20 till back there. I was just following that clock back there. Did she? So it's right on the button, huh? Oh, well.
And if she said that, it wouldn't be wrong.
I was just looking at the clock in the back, and it has 20 till. Well, let's begin there in verse 22 next week.